What would you say is the most important activity for the Christian? Would it be witnessing to others about Jesus? Would it be studying the Bible? Or becoming active in my church? Now, these are all good things. I wouldn't discourage any of them. But I don't believe they would qualify as the most important. Satan doesn't mind your witnessing as long as you don't pray, because he knows it is far more important to talk to God about people than it is to talk to people about God. Satan doesn't mind if you study the scriptures as long as you don't pray, for then the word will never get into your life. Then you will simply develop a severe case of spiritual pride, and he loves that. Satan doesn't mind you're becoming involved in your local church or some other form of Christian work as long as you don't pray, for then you will be active, but you will accomplish nothing. I think we can see prayer is the most important activity for the Christian. I don't know if any one of us would disagree with the classic preacher D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God." That's really what prayer is. Yet why is it that the first thing we need to do is usually the last thing we try, right? What should be our first response is often a last resort. In this way, a lot of us are like the typical male who refuses to read directions or ask for directions until it's too late, right? Usually we're like the five-year-old that says, "I got this," right? And then we make a complete mess of it. Then we bring it to God and say, "Here, can you fix it?" Why is that? Why is prayer such a struggle? Why is it that many godly men, many people that we admire, complain about their own prayer lives? They're dissatisfied with it. They don't feel they're good enough in their own praying. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for example, once admitted that his prayer experience was something to be ashamed of. Martin Luther anguished in prayer, sometimes 3 or 4 hours a day, yet he seldom seemed satisfied. You go down through the list, and one after one, you see these godly people working very hard at prayer, but just finding it less than fulfilling. E.M. Bounds, who wrote a whole series of books on prayer. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary pioneer to China. G. Campbell Morgan, C.H. Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, A.W. Tozer, on and on. All of these great men, people we look up to, and they all complain that their prayer lives just don't quite measure up. Why is that? I'm sure as we hear things like that, we're like, "Well, if they can't do it, how am I supposed to?" And at the risk of sounding downright heretical, I'm convinced that for centuries, Christians have forced prayer into a role it was never designed to play. I would suggest we have made it difficult. We have made it unsatisfying and unfulfilling. We have made prayer something it's not. And for many of us, prayer is really a caricature of what it should be. It should not be an anxiety-giving activity. In fact, prayer is supposed to relieve anxiety, but for most Christians, it produces anxiety. Why is that? It's because I think we've lost sight of what prayer really is. Throughout this month, with the exception of Father's Day and our outdoor service at the end of the month. I want to focus on sharpening our spiritual skill of prayer. And this morning, I want to go back to the nature of prayer. What is prayer? In its most basic, simplest terms. Our text is the verses that Melissa just read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Jesus is speaking here. This is in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was really mind-blowing at that time because Jesus took what the rabbis were teaching and what the people had been hearing for years and basically turned it on its head. He said, "You've got it all wrong." And this is what he has to say about prayer. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." In this passage, I think we see three things that prayer is and three things that prayer is not. First, prayer is a conversation, not a performance. I always chuckle when I hear a Christian say, "I can't pray." Are you serious? Can you talk? Because if you can talk, you can pray, because that's really what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation. It's a conversation with God. But it is a conversation nonetheless. It is not a performance. And again, this is where I think we've made prayer something it isn't. We've been convinced that you've got to be skilled and you've got to be able to use big, fancy theological terms, or you've got to be able to pray in King James English to sound godly and spiritual. I know I had a friend back in college that when you would talk about anything, he spoke in a regular tone, but if you talked about the Lord or the Bible or anything in the spiritual, his voice changed. And he talked about God. And I'm like, all right, where's my friend and who is this? You know. But that's the idea that we often have. You know, if I'm going to talk about God, I need to get into my professional voice. I think God's up there going, "Who is that?" That's not the one I created. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. Like the old song says, "Have a little talk with Jesus." Yeah, that's what prayer is. It's really that simple. So why are so many Christians intimidated when it comes to prayer? You go and ask someone that's been in the church for decades, right? They've been walking with God for years. And you say, "Hey, would you mind saying a prayer like the beginning of the service or, you know, beginning of a meal?" "Oh, no, I can't do that." Really? Why? I think we've made prayer something that it's not intended to be. And I think that's true because there are those who have made prayer into a performance. There were people like that in Jesus' day. He talked about them in this passage. He talked about the hypocrites who love to pray. And that, you know, that sounds good. Oh, hey, we got people who love to pray. Most of us are thinking, "Phew, now I'm off the hook, right? Somebody likes to do this." Take a look at that word hypocrite. That's a word we still use today, isn't it? Do you know what that word literally meant in its original form? It was someone who acted on a stage. We would call them an actor or an actress today. So why hypocrite? Because they're portraying a role that's not them. If I ever had a chance to talk to some famous actor or actress and I could ask one question, my question would be, what role did you perform that was the most unlike who you are as a real person? To me, that's the greatest test of an actor or an actress. If you can pull off a role that is diametrically opposed to who you really are, wow, you're a good actor. And I think it's interesting that Jesus used that term here, because he's talking about somebody putting on an act, somebody putting on a performance. And they use these great flowery words, and they're so smooth in their delivery. They hit their lines just right. I've even heard of preachers who can cry at will, make the tears come because it tugs at the heart of the audience. That's not preaching, that's performing. And the same is true with prayer. Prayer isn't a performance, it's a conversation with God. But what is behind that performance mentality is really pride. When they get out on they're up in the synagogues or they're out on the street corners, what are they really saying? Look at me! Watch me! Where is the glory going? Right there. Which is why Jesus said here, believe me, they've received all the reward they're going to get. Because there's people out there going, oh, what a great job. Oh, he's so spiritual. Oh, what a wonderful prayer. And Jesus says, yep, that's it. Because God is not impressed with a performance. It's not what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not condemning praying in public. We pray as part of our worship service. Nothing wrong with that. Many churches have prayer meetings where people gather, and usually somebody or maybe many of the people pray out loud. That's not what he's condemning here. What he's condemning here is an attitude of putting on an act, putting on a performance to impress others. I mean, excuse me, prayer is between you and God. It isn't anybody else's business, which is why I believe Jesus says, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray in secret. You're not doing this for an audience of people. You're doing it for an audience of one. So don't make prayer a performance. Just make it a conversation. We can come to God and be ourselves. Now, I still think there's a place for reverence. I've mentioned this before. I'm not real comfortable when people refer to Almighty God as the man upstairs. I think there's a place for respect, but be yourself. Just talk in normal tones. Many years ago, a 17th century Frenchman, Francois Fenelon, wrote this about simple conversational praying. Tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell them your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare the indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their hearts, without consideration that they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain such a familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. Simple. Tell God what's on your heart and your mind. Tell him what kind of a day you've been through. It's not like he doesn't know, but it's a way for you to converse with him. And it can be a simple conversation. When we can talk to God like we talk to our family and friends, we've gone a long way in sharpening our skill of prayer. It's really that simple. Second, prayer is a communication, not a prescription. Now we move on to verse 7. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." I like what the New English Bible, how it translates that last phrase. They imagine that the more they say, the more likely they are to be heard. You ever heard somebody pray like that? If somebody starts praying and you're like, okay, we're going to be here a while, right? Oh boy, they go on and on and on and on and on. And again, in private, that's cool. That's fine. And even in public, when it's sincere, that's okay. But boy, sometimes you just get the idea that they think that if I say certain words a certain number of times, I'm going to get what I want. Right? If I pray in Jesus' name, it's got to happen. I think I'm guilty of this sometimes. I don't even recognize it. But you ever heard somebody pray out loud and every other word is Father? Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day, Father. We come to you, Father. And it's like, could you imagine doing that to just somebody in a conversation? Hey, Frank, good to see you, Frank. How you doing, Frank? You know, Frank, I was thinking the other day, Frank. They get tired of hearing their own name, right? That's not natural. So why do we pray that way? Do we think that if we include certain words or phrases that God now has to answer our prayer? If we do, we have reduced prayer to a formula. It's now a prescription. And God has to fill it as the cosmic pharmacy guy. Because I just forgot the word that is right. That's not what prayer is. Prayer isn't getting from God what I want. Prayer is getting in touch with God. Prayer is communication. Communication goes both ways. It's not just, okay, God, listen up. This is what I want. Get it all down. Go down our list. See ya. It's not a grocery list. And we cannot reduce prayer to a formula, because as soon as we've done that, we've reduced God to a genie. And when God is a genie in a bottle who must answer our requests, guess who becomes God? He is no longer God at that point, because we tell him what to do and we think he's got to do it. You listen to enough preachers on television, then they'll convince you of that. They're dead wrong. Prayer is not a formula. It's not a prescription that if you just do it exactly the right way, you hold your mouth in a certain way, you're going to get what you want. That's not what prayer is about. That's what the pagans used to do. Right? The pagans praying to their idols You know, they had these prescriptions, and they would do things a certain way, and if you did it long enough and correctly, then, you know, it's going to happen. I'm always reminded of the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings 18. Remember that? Elijah challenged him. He said, look, you follow your god Baal, who, by the way, was the god of fire, and I follow the god Yahweh. Let's each build an altar in whichever god answers with fire, home court advantage, he is God. Right? I'll let you go first. And they get out there, you know, they prepare their sacrifice, and they're out there shouting and dancing and jumping around and praying, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, blah, blah. From morning till noon, you thought sermons were long. They're going for hours, right? And then you got Elijah. I just picture him leaning up against a tree, you know, maybe a, you know, stalk of hay out of his mouth or something. He's going, hey, what's going on over there? Why don't you call a little louder? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a vacation. Literally in the Hebrew, I'm not making this up. Maybe he's going to the bathroom, you know. And so that just spurs them on, and they're shouting even more, and they're dancing even harder. They get knives, and they start slashing themselves, and they're bleeding all over the place to impress their God. Because if we do it long enough and right enough, God's got to answer us. And what happened? Precisely, nothing. Elijah built his altar, put the sacrifice on it, dumped 12 big water jugs of water on it. That's usually not something you do if you want it to burn. Prayed a very simple prayer, and poof, here comes the fire from heaven. Great lesson from that story is prayer is nothing in itself. You can say all the right words and be in the right posture and do all the right stuff, but if you're not connecting with Almighty God, ain't nothing going to happen. And that's still true today. Prayer is a communication. It's not a prescription. You know, we read that story and we think, how silly. They really thought that was going to impress a God that doesn't exist. Yeah, that is silly. But I think we do that today. A.W. Tozer wrote, prayer that takes its value from the number of times certain words is repeated is pagan, not Christian. Even if those words are in Jesus' name or Almighty God, Heavenly Father, whatever. We cannot manipulate God with prayer because it's not a prescription to get our way. If anything, we should learn from the words of Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Some of you may recognize that from a worship chorus probably 30 years ago now. Let my words be few. It's not a bad idea. We don't have to impress God in our praying. Genuine faith grows out of a relationship with God. It can't be simulated by formulas, no matter how invested our culture becomes in instant products or academic cramming or lazy shortcuts to prosperity. We don't pray in order to earn God's favor. It's an expression of our trust of God, who already knows our need and merely waits for us to express our dependence on Him. That's what prayer really is. There's no part of the Christian life that is in need of more freshness and spontaneity than prayer. Whether that's from a pulpit or in a church meeting, whatever it is, we need to break free from some of the ruts that we get into You know, can you possibly pray a prayer without using the word bless or lead, guide, and direct or each and every one? You know, we fall into habits, and pretty soon we're not even engaged. We're just saying words. And God can tell. Now, I realize we're creatures of habit. We all fall into saying things certain ways, and that's true of our prayers. But if you think that your prayer has a better chance of being answered if you say certain words, you've made prayer something it isn't. Prayer is a communication with God. It really is that simple. And then finally, prayer is communion, not a persuasion. Oswald Chambers said it best, prayer is not getting things from God, prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. Let me say that again. Prayer is not getting things from God, prayer is getting into perfect communion with God. Again, it gets right to the heart of what prayer is. Behind all true prayer lies the conversation that God Himself initiates. In Psalm 27, verse 8, "To you, O my heart, He has said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." You may be surprised to hear this. God is more interested in hearing from you than you are talking to Him. God wants you to pray. He wants to spend time with you, not just filling out a checklist, but just spending time. You know what that's like. When you have that dear friend and you just love spending time with them. It doesn't matter what you say, if you say anything at all. That's communion. It's not a cracker and juice. Communion is two hearts coming together as one. That's what we do in prayer. In prayer, we don't say, God bless my will. As we're going to see next week, it's your will be done. So it's not a matter of persuasion. See, the end of verse 8, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Before we offer any prayer, He already knows what our need is. We don't pray to inform God because He's ignorant. We pray to God to worship Him. And yes, admitting our need and asking God to meet our needs is a form of worship because it's demonstrating our dependence on Him. God, I need you. If you don't come through here, it's not going to happen. I acknowledge that. That is worship. But it's more than just persuading God to do things and to see things my way. Really, it's just the opposite. Now, we are to bring our requests to God. Philippians 4:6 says that. Bring your requests to God. We are to do that. But the intent of prayer is not to get from God. Nor is prayer a means to impress others. The nature of prayer, it is a conversation. It's a communication. It's a communion with our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter the words that you use. May I also add here, it doesn't matter the posture you hold. Somewhere along the line, we've been told that the only real true way to pray is on your knees. No. Oftentimes in the Bible, people stood when they prayed. Other times they laid flat on the floor. It has little to do with the posture of your body. It has much more to do with the presentation of our heart. Just be yourself. Be honest. Be open. You don't have to impress God. You don't have to impress anybody else. Problem is that most of us believe prayer is something too difficult for us to do. If Jesus taught that the praying of the Pharisees was hypocritical and the praying of the pagans was mathematical, then the praying of his followers must be real. Sincere as opposed to hypocritical. Thoughtful as opposed to mechanical. Jesus intends our hearts and our minds to be involved in what we're saying. Then prayer can be seen in its true light, not as a meaningless repetition of words, nor as a means to our own glorification, but as a true communion with our Heavenly Father. And trust me, that is something that every child of God can do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, forgive us for making prayer something it's not. Forgive us for using prayer as a platform to try to impress somebody else, or even to try to impress you so that you'll do what we want. We've certainly taken a beautiful, wonderful privilege and made it something it was never intended to be. I pray that we could return to the simplicity of prayer, just a normal conversation with you. And as the call to worship said this morning, let's not reserve prayer for just a certain day of the week or a time of the day. Wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, we can pray, like breathing out and breathing in. It's how natural prayer should be. And I pray that as we better understand what prayer was meant to be, we'd be more comfortable doing it, and we would make it what you intended it all along. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.